Romans 13:11 starts, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep." Some of you are sleeping, and it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. This morning we're going to talk about this section of scripture that Paul uses to put a motivational stamp, a motivational cry to the section starting in Romans chapter 11, ending here, in terms of the renewed attitude and how to walk that out, having a sober mind of self, loving one another in the body of Christ, not returning evil for evil, not having a vengeful attitude, being submissive and doing good as it relates to the state. That's how God brings his vengeance to pass oftentimes. And certainly to love one another, a love that is consistent with the law, for love is a fulfillment of the law. Paul moves in now and tells us all to wake up. Some of you are sleeping. It's morning time. It's time to get out of the bed. It's a picture of the light beaming just before the day is completely here. That early morning light, the light's beginning to shine. You can see it in the sky. The light is beginning to come through the window, but you're still sleeping. You're sleeping, oblivious to the day that is beginning all around you. Perhaps several alarms have already gone off, but you're still asleep. They keep going off, and you're so sleepy, you just sleep right through them. Maybe you hit the snooze, whack. Get up, get out of bed. But you remain in the deep winter sleep. Can you hear me? It's time to wake up. The main reason people don't get up in the morning is because they mess around at night. They stay up too late. They don't go to bed. And I know there's some of you who work, and I'm not talking, follow the analogy, okay? At night, you often mess around. At night, nothing productive typically happens. That's why it's good to get up in the morning and get things moving. Paul is using this picture of sleep as an analogy for sin, and how sin blinds us to the coming day. Sin removes us from the good activities of early morning. Sin keeps us in a perpetual stupor. Sin makes us unresponsive to the light. Just like someone who's sleeping, they're unresponsive. They're just lying there. Get up! Wake up! It's time to do this. Some of you are walking around like you're half asleep. Well, this morning, this section of scripture is a wake-up call. It is designed to be a wake-up call. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time, it's about time, to wake out of sleep. Listen, as we stand here in this moment of time, in the last Sunday of 2014, we can look back to 2014 and think, wow, what a year. What a year of some great victories. What a year of some great heartache and trials. We've had some great advances in the gospel, and people get saved and baptized, and it's been an encouraging year. And it's been a hard year. We had a leader in our movement completely fall. And many follow in that wake. 20-some major Christian leaders have fallen in various capacities in 2014. We've had some very dear brothers and sisters leave. It's been a challenging year. We had a good year, and it's been a challenging year. It's not been an easy year. I know for me personally, my wife has been sick most of the year, and then a baby that can't nurse the rest of the year. So it's been a long year. So as we think about this year, how does you reflect upon the year in your family, in your life? What are some of the highlights? What are some of the hardships and the heartaches? And as we think about this, we want to think about it with a view towards looking at 15, looking at next year. And I pray that as we think about the upcoming year, that we do it awake, that we wake up, that we don't go through the year in this half sleep state, this kind of drunken stupor where you can't really tell what's up. You ever try to sleep? Anyone here, any sleepwalkers here? Anyone try to do the sleepwalking thing? I know sometimes, you know, when you're really tired, when I'm really tired at night and trying to do something, I just can't even think about it. My wife will tell me to do something and ask me to get something. It's just like, I can only handle one thing. You know, go get the milk from the refrigerator. It's like, and then she'll ask me something else. Like, I can't even think of it. I cannot even hang on to it. I'm like, I'm sleeping. I'm walking around, but I'm sleeping. I can only barely think of that one thing. And then I get the refrigerator and look in. I'm like, what was I doing here? And I look, oh yeah. It's just, and that's sometimes how we live life, in our stupor, in our sin, unresponsive. Hi, how are you doing? You just kind of look, that glazed over look in the eyes. There's no life there. Wake up! There's no life there. Just kind of go around like a drone, right? There's no zeal for God. There's no encouragement in His Word. Just kind of going through the motions. Every day is like the next day, and you just kind of zombie your way through it. That is not what God's will is for us to do. We need to wake up. It's high time to wake from sleep. Why should you wake up? Let's jump into the text here. Why should I wake up when my sleep feels so good? Why should I get out of bed when the covers keep me so warm and comfortable? Why should I wake when everything I've known keeps me comfortable here? And that's what we wrestle with. You're used to the sleep. You're used to covering up, right? And right now, in this December mornings, it's dark and it's cold, relatively cold. And we want to stay under the covers, right? We want to stay what's comfortable to us. And we know if we can just pull the covers off, right? That helps get you up right there. Get up. So why should you do this? Why? And Scripture says the reason you should do this is because your salvation is very near. Salvation, the result of trusting in Christ. And do this knowing the time that now is, it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Salvation here refers to the experience of the full rite of redemption believers have in Christ, that they will be fully realized when Jesus Christ returns. That salvation, that redemption that's been promised, it is nearer now than when you first believed. So as we, every day we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ. Every day we live in this life, we are closer to Him. As the Lord Jesus taught us that He will return. And we can go to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power from when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said to them, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you in heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. Jesus Christ will return. And so as they're standing there looking up into heaven, and sometimes we get caught just looking, but remember, He will return. He will return the way He went up. He will have a physical bodily return. And he will come to earth as he was taken up from earth. And no one knows when that will be. No one knows the day or the time. No one knows the hour. No one except me. I got you there. And how many pastors go on and say, well, nobody knows, but, and then they give the but, and then they kind of give their little thing, right? And it's this like irresistible urge to draw crowds because I have the secret. And the secret could be he's going to come in my lifetime, or the secret could be he's going to come not for a long time. The problem is, the Bible says, we don't know. We just know he's going to come. So we know he's going to come. And we know this. We know every day, it's one day closer. 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 Okay? So, if it's one day closer to the return of Christ, when all of the kingdom of God and the full impact of Christ and his rule and his reign will be brought to earth, it is high time to sober up, to wake up, and to prepare to meet Christ, because the time is now. Scripture says this in Matthew 24:42, watch, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. What's the imperative there in Matthew, in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24:42? Watch, 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 look out, be alert. Okay, watching is the opposite of sleeping, being dull. And in Mark 13:34, the same parallel is there. Watch, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to all, watch. So watching is in contrast to sleeping. How much of your life is motivated by God and his word? How much of your life is motivated by the fact that you will stand before Christ really, really quick and give an account? If you die or if he comes back, either way, you will stand before Christ and give an account. How much of your life is motivated by that? That there's a motivational factor to the eschatology of Christ returning. Amen? Because if Christ doesn't return, I mean, there, we got problems, right? Big problems. Christ will return. Therefore, the Bible says the imperative is to do this. Watch. Be anticipating. Be ready. Be looking. Okay? Don't get into the fog of sleeping and think, well, you know what? This world is really all there is. This world is what we live for. No. We live for Christ, his kingdom, and we look forward to his return. Your salvation, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light, knowing that the day is at hand. The night is almost over. So it's this picture of the night almost over. Let's think about the analogy here that Scripture gives us here. The night is far spent. What is a far spent night? What time is a far spent night? It's not the beginning. It's not in the middle. It's not midnight. It's maybe 4 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock. Right now, you put it about, as far as the light, I would put it about 6 o'clock. Right now, 6:30. You know, the lights are starting to come over the, well, from my house, the Estrella Mountains. But I look at my eastern looking, and I look at those Estrellas, and I see that light just coming up. It's like, ah, it's coming, right? It's coming, and you watch that light just begin. And I just think, man, there's the bud. There's the beginning. You know, from the rising of the sun to the going down to the same, the name of the Lord shall be praised. And it's that the night is spent. It's almost over. And that night is this world, this dark world that is coming quickly to an end. That's the analogy. This world is quickly coming to an end. And the day is coming. The return of Christ is coming. It is coming. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. The idea of at hand. The night is almost over. It's not completely over, but it's almost over. This present evil world in all its darkness is about ready to be judged. It is the early dawn of the morning. As James 5:8 says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts. Why? Why does he say that? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord is at hand. The day is at hand. The idea of is at hand is right there. It's near. Okay, something's at hand. It's near, isn't it? It's not far. It's near. The day of the Lord is at hand. The coming of Christ is at hand. Therefore, because of the imminent return of Jesus Christ, there is an ethical requirement to watch and be ready. Notice the contents, the context of the commands given when it refers to the coming of the Lord that is at hand. Watch. Be ready. James 5:8. Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, at this point, you think, okay, but it's been so long. Okay, Paul wrote that. You know, and Paul had a little problem back then. You know, there was those who, yeah, Christ is going to come and we don't even have to work. We're just going to wait for Christ to return. Paul says, no, no, no. Who doesn't labor doesn't eat. It doesn't mean you just sit there and do nothing and wait for this imminent return of Christ. You work, you advance the kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so as the years go on, you know, did Paul get it wrong? Was his anticipation misguided? It's been 2,000 years, right? The church has been saying this for a long time. And so whenever I think that, and I've encountered different people that have, yeah, but that was kind of for back then, and this is for now, and it just kind of seems far away in the distance, right? The distant future or whatever. And then you have all of the date setters, right? The in my lifetime, I believe before I die, Christ will, right? And here's why. And look at the newspaper. And then it doesn't happen. Then you think, well, right, you know, it could have happened, and nothing wrong with believing it could happen. Right? It's just, so we kind of get confused, and so, but I go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and I my answer to that is, my time frame is not God's time frame. Right? Is that fair enough? Our time frame is not God's time frame. And God gives us this really good analogy in 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. Oh. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. So that tells you something right there, doesn't it? A little different perspective. So when God says, my return is at hand, from God's perspective, it's been what? 2 days. That's not very long, is it? So Christ could come back in a few days, which would mean he could come back now, today, or it could be a couple thousand years from now. And it's still at hand. You see that? And I think the wisdom of the scriptural perspective is we're ready for today. We're anticipating generationally. We think generationally. I think multi-generationally. Because we don't know. Motivation for today. Generationally for tomorrow. Live as if the return is for today. And plan as if you're planning generationally. I think is a good summary of this. So let me read the rest of the 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So this day is called what? A thief in the night. Do you know when a thief's going to come? No. You don't know when that's why the day of the Lord is called a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, in other words, this world system will not function as it is now. When Christ returns in the day of the Lord that comes like a thief in the night, that there will be such a judgment that this world will pass away and all these things will be dissolved. So when Christ returns, that's what will take place. A radical change from his judgment. What does that mean for right here, right now? What manner of person ought you to be? Again, this should motivate you to what? Holy conduct and godliness. verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Because of this eschatological truth of the return of Jesus Christ, it motivates your ethics today to advance His kingdom and to call upon Him and to be holy, to look for this, to look for the hastening. Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Verse 13, nevertheless we, according to His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We look forward to the full establishment of His kingdom, where righteousness will be the rule of the day, where His word, His law word, will be applied, and a full application of what Scripture speaks about will be realized in that eschaton, in that future kingdom. Nevertheless, we have this promise. What do we have right now? A promise. A promise of what? A promise that it will take place. That's why we live by faith according to this promise, and we look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Are you looking forward to these things? Is your heart set on these things? Can you see through this present evil world to see that that light is coming and look to the establishment of the kingdom of God in the return of Jesus Christ? As this scripture explicitly teaches us, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 combines a lot of these elements that are in Romans. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. A lot of the return of Christ, the analogy of sleep, the coming. You'll see how it's a very parallel passage. So Paul writes in Romans 13, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul writes this, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Same analogy, a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pangs upon a pregnant woman. So your wife's walking around all of a sudden, oof, right? You don't know when it's going to come. That's the point. But when it comes like a flood. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So here's the contrast between those who are in darkness and those who are in light. The world in its darkness will be judged, but you are not of the darkness, that this day, the judgment day, should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So the day of the Lord is coming. The return of Jesus Christ is coming quickly. Do not be as the world is sleeping. Awake up and walk as in the light, not as those who sleep, as others do. But let us have watch and be sober. Remember, watching, not sleeping, in the light, not in the darkness. Looking, not forgetting. Verse 7, for those who sleep, they sleep at night. Think about what happens at night in our culture. People sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. So there's a lot of sin that happens in the nighttime that is unique to the daytime. I mean, there's people that live for partying. And people that live a partying lifestyle, what do they often do at night? They party. That's when they do it. And then they want to sleep in all day. And then they just want to go party all night. That's the same lifestyle as today is back then. It's nothing is new under the sun. It's the same thing. And so Paul's picking and he's using these analogies to say, we're not like that, but we're like this. And here's why. Because that's about ready to be destroyed. It's about gone. Because the light, the day is coming. So how should we live? We live that the eschaton, that future kingdom, is broken into today, right here, right now. We are a witness. The church is a witness of the kingdom that is to come. And we're to hasten the coming of that kingdom. As we walk out the kingdom light today, we have a witness. And this is the sometimes referred to the already not yet. And we all have the eschatology, have the already not yet, that right here we have this kingdom now, but it's not yet fully revealed. So it's already here in the sense of the kingdom of God is here. And we're to walk in that day today as children of the light, as we walk out Christ's kingdom right here, right now, today, in anticipation for its full advancement. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So, what should we do? Paul is using these analogies. He's writing this to the church. This is written to believers. Back to Romans 13, chapter 11. And you do this, knowing that you know this. You do this is what? Have that renewed attitude. Renewing your mind, loving each other, right? Carrying out the ethics of this gift of salvation. In Romans 1-8, as he talks about this justification, having been justified by faith in Christ, of all that we talked about as we've been going through Romans, that we've been declared righteous, that God justifies the sinner, right? All this glorious teaching of salvation that is by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ and his work of redemption. Knowing this, now knowing that the time is near, it is high time for you now to wake up! Wake up and apply these things in your life to walk in this truth together and get out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. What should we do? What should we do? Sit around and do nothing. If you sit around and wait for Jesus to come, like the bus stop mentality, you don't believe it. You're not believing it. That's the wrong application. If you simply forget, how can you forget? What do? You live in light of the day. You live in light of the truth. You live in the day. And for the second point, there's two main ways. There's two ways that you have to live in the day. And the two ways, you could call two steps, to step your life through the day, to day living, is a negative and a positive. A negative and a positive. And there's two commands for the negative, and there's two commands for the positive. Right there in the text, you can see it, right? What are the two commands for the negative? The negative is this. You can circle it in your Bible if you want. Cast away, verse 12, middle of the verse there. Therefore, conclusion, therefore, right? Let us cast off, that's negative. Get this out. Cast off the works of darkness. And that's parallel with make no provision for the flesh. So there's something you have to do. You have to get darkness out of your life to walk in the day. How do you get darkness out of your life? The two positive commands, let us walk properly, positive, walk properly, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see two commands covering both aspects. I'll read the whole thing. Verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So Paul kind of goes back and forth between not this, but this, not this, but this. So let's look at this a little closer. Removing the darkness, imperative, is whose responsibility? Yours. You have the responsibility to do this. Now, can you do it unassisted? No one can make themselves holy. You need God to sanctify you through his Spirit, by his grace, using his word. But it is our responsibility. You cast off darkness. Wake up. So this is where you see the working of God in His sovereignty and the human responsibility to get out of bed. You got to pull the covers down. Well, I just keep falling back asleep. Get the covers off your body! The reason you keep falling back to sleep is you keep whacking the alarm off. You won't let the alarm go on. You don't even set your alarm anymore. You keep pulling the covers up. Now you're pulling them up over your head. You got earplugs in. No wonder you can't wake up. I just keep falling asleep. Hello? Wake up! Take the earplugs out of your ears. Take the mask off of your eyes. Get the covers off your body. Plug the alarm in, turn it on, and set it loud, and get it so you hear it, and don't turn it off when you hear it. Get out of bed! Okay? Cast off the darkness. Cast off the darkness. And that would be parallel with make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. What does it mean to make provision for? When a man takes a wife, he has to make provision for her. He has to plan. He has to have a plan to provide for her, to have a home for her, a place for her. Provision. He has to be able to have provision for his new wife. So he has to put energy into thinking about how he can provide for this new bride that he's seeking. Making provision. How do we make provision for our family? Same activity. You have to think about it beforehand and have an action plan to get it. See it? Think about it beforehand and have an action plan to get it. Make no provision for the flesh. The reason you keep sinning is because you make provision for your flesh. You think about it ahead of time. You have a plan to execute it. And when no one's looking, you do it. At the point at which you decide to do it, you've made provision. At the point at which the thought comes into your mind and you don't immediately kill it and remove it, you've made provision for your flesh. And that making provision is the key to your sanctification. It is the key to having victory over your flesh. It is the key to putting to death the deeds of the flesh. It is the absolute key, brothers and sisters. You will never have any growth in your sanctification until you stop making provision in the intent of your heart. The intent of your heart. Right there is where it begins. And it's known only to you and to God. Because the sin might not come up until way over there. Different kinds of sin, right? Depending on how you sin. Way before you get angry. For some of you, it's moments before. For some of you, it's days before. For some of you, it's hours before. I've had enough. I've had enough of this. Right? You reach that point. And now I'm making provision for the flesh. And the next person that does something to me, they're going to get it. That's what it looks like to make provision for your flesh. Make no provision. I'm not going to get what I want. I'm just going to have a bad attitude. At the point you choose to have that bad attitude and you make no provision for the flesh. That's the point. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. What does the flesh want? The flesh wants to sin. What does the flesh feel like? It feels like a strong desire within you. We all have it. We all have the flesh. We all have a strong desire within us to do what is evil. Kind of scary, isn't it? That's what we have. So because we all have a strong desire, and this is written to Christians, We all have a strong desire within us to do what is evil. It is imperative that we make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust, because it's the lust of the flesh that gets us into all these problems. And it's, I know it's very personal. It's very dear because it's what you feel. And we have to come to the conclusion that my feelings that are carnal are wrong. My feelings are wrong. Does that mean all feelings are wrong? No. Because there's feelings that come with love. There's feelings that come with righteousness. Right? We have to discern these things. But the lust of the flesh is a wrong feeling, is a deceptive feeling, is a lethal feeling, will kill you and kill everyone around you. So make no provision for the flesh. Cast it off. Wake up. Get out of bed. Remove. Repent. Here's three sets of sins that this looks like. Revelry and drunkenness, lewdness and lust, strife and envy. Revelry and drunkenness. That's the drunken stupor, party hardy attitude. Hanging with the wrong crowd. So what's revelry and drunkenness? It's the party hardy. If you're hanging with the wrong crowd, if you're partying with the wrong crowd, if you're partying in the worldly sense, knock it off. Make no provision for your flesh. Goofing around, clowning it up. The revelry is, you do that with a group of people. Drunkenness, being given to the state of another. If anything has an influence over you other than the Spirit of God, it's the drunkenness. I don't care what it is. It could be strong drink. It could be some kind of a drug. There's a lot of things in our culture that you can get drunk on. Right? You can get a buzz on. You can get a high on. Food. Different food addictions. All of these things. They create this adrenaline rush. It's that adrenaline rush towards a substance abuse that is not fitting for a Christian. It controls you. It's the flesh, and it must be broken. Make no provision for it. I'm reminded of the guy that was on a diet, and he had his refrigerator. He said, I am not going to go to the refrigerator and eat all of the junk food anymore. And so he got a padlock and he wrapped his refrigerator with chains and he put padlocks on them and he just made this whole big, put a wall around it. I am not going to go in there. I am not going to go in there. I am not going to go in there. And he's laying in bed at night. He's thinking about all the things in his refrigerator. All the ho-hos and the Twinkies. All of the soda and the pies and all the trappings of everything else. And he jumps out of bed, he tears down the wall, he gets a sledgehammer, he smashes the walls, he opens the fridge and he engorges himself. What was his problem? The problem was he didn't throw out the Twinkies. He kept them in the fridge the whole time. They were in his heart the whole time. So all I could think of is, don't go there, don't go there, don't go there. That's legalism. You set your heart on things above, not on things that are upon the earth. You set your things on Christ. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You go into the refrigerator of your heart and you empty it out and you tear it out as trash and you get it out of there. And you fill it with good things. You fill it with carrots and broccoli. Good food. I've never met anyone who's addicted to carrots and broccoli. There's a reason for that. There is a reason for that. It's kind of funny, but there is a reason for that. Because God's word is non-addictive to the flesh. Okay? It's lethal to the flesh. God's word kills the flesh and feeds the spirit. And as you feed on God's word, it kills the flesh and makes the spirit alive. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Absolutely none. Revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, and lust. What's lewdness and lust? All forms of sexual immorality. All forms of pornography. All forms. Don't have even a hint of sexual immorality among you. Flee it. Run from it. Destroy it. Discard it. Do not walk in any of it. Lewdness and lust. all forms of sexual immorality, and strife and envy. Sins against community, sins against the family. Strife and envy take place in the context of a community, of your family. So much strife and envy is in there because of the lust and the pride. Remove it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Strife and envy. Proverbs 16:18 says this: pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. So what comes before strife and envy? Do you have strife and envy in your family? What comes before the strife and envy happens? Pride. The elevation of self over God. So you don't even see it oftentimes. It happens so quick that we get proud. And as soon as we get proud, what happens? We're asleep. And the wall comes down, boom, like a big, thick, heavy curtain, boom, comes down over our heart and hardens our heart and blinds our eyes. At that point, we can see nothing and we go into this stupor. And what comes out of that? Strife and envy and no good thing. And then we walk around with strife and envy, but the pride comes before it. Hey, why are you being so proud? You can see others, but you cannot see it in yourself. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Proverbs 13:10. Pride, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Wake up. Tear down the stronghold. Remove that cover over your heart that you so quickly run to, that hides you from the light, to keep you from trusting in the truth. What dark sins are you protecting that you need to remove? What dark sins are you protecting? What dark sins have you protected this year that you need to remove? What dark sins do you need to not take into next year? And may God give you the insight into your life. Every sin involves a lie, and every lie involves an action. What is the lie you're believing? What are the actions you're seeing? Maybe you have to start at the action end. Well, I see strife and envy and all these problems, this outburst of wrath in my life or in my others, in the community I live in. Well, let's back it up. What's the lie you're believing that's producing that in you? Say, Lord, help me to see this. Help me to see this. Help me to see it. Help me to see it. Help me to remove it. Help me to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. This is the message we have heard from him. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we've heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness. When we come to Christ, there's no darkness, none at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I don't care what your confession says. If you don't walk in the light, you're a liar. I don't care what anyone says. Your actions reveal your faith. You can say, I believe in God, but if you don't humble yourself, repent of your sins consistently every day, forgive those who wrong you, practice the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life, no matter what your confession is, it's bogus. And you need to be the first person to know that so that you can wake up. Everybody can see it around you. Nobody likes to be with you. You're a pain to be with. Wake up and put on Christ. Humble yourself so that the light of his gospel can shine in your heart. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Brothers and sisters, you see how powerful those words are? We live on those words. We live on these words. John 3 is a parallel. John 3:19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. No surprise there. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and has not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. No, not the light! Anything but the light! Do you gravitate to the light? Are you like a moth when the light comes on and you, light? Or there'd be a bunch of like a little moths and the living in the dark world. We love the light. We gravitate to the light. Hey, there's light here. Or are we like I don't know, what's an animal that hates the light? Ah, cockroach. Or are you like the cockroach that as soon as the light comes on, you scurry away. Right? They hate the light. They turn that light on. Fear, they're gone. They just can't wait until the lights go off. Ah, they can come out and eat all the junky little food that's on your floor that you didn't clean up. Right? Like the cockroaches. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. I say this. I come to light exposed. Right? I don't have anything to hide. I've broken all the law. I'm a sinner. I was addicted to pornography. God gracious, as a young person, God graciously saved me out of that. No secrets here. Right? God's had mercy on me time and time again. I've failed miserably as a parent. I've been angry with my kids. But God has sanctified me and grown me and given me this gracious gift of salvation. I love and I'm cherishing and I'm growing in holiness, growing in righteousness, growing in how to respond to all the pain and pressure in my life. That's the gospel. And if you don't have a testimony, we're open to the truth, to expose yourself. What are you trusting in? Well, what about what people might think of me? Or I say, wake up. Wake up. Come to the light. Because if your justification is in Christ, hello, I've been justified by Christ. That means I've been declared righteous. And I actually believe that. I actually believe the gospel. I know it's hard to believe a pastor that believes the gospel. But I actually believe the gospel that I've actually been declared righteous. It means I can't get any better than the righteousness of Christ given to me. How can you get better than perfect? Not me, but Christ in me. And not me only, but all those who have faith in Jesus. Right? All my true brothers and sisters. You guys are just as much a scoundrel as I've been. But you've been washed. But you've been cleansed. But you've been justified. But you've been sanctified. That's what Paul says, right? That's grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. So, everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. That's it. That's it. That's the testimony. That's every Christian's testimony right there. Clearly seen, your deeds are done in God. Wake up. Wake up. It's time to wake up. It's time to see this. What dark sins are you protecting that need to be removed? Put on Christ. Put on the armor of light. Arm yourself with light. Paul uses the word the armor of light. Light arms you to go into the darkness, putting on the full armor of God and being ready to stand against the wiles of the devil, the sword of the Spirit, the word of the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Go and you, when we walk and we do battle against the enemy in this dark world, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But day walking is we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, making no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Put on Christ. To put on Christ is simply like I take my suit coat off, I put on my suit coat. That's what it means to put on Christ. The physical is the same in the spiritual. Spiritually, we put on Christ. It's an imperative. An imperative means who has a responsibility to do it? We do. Who enables us to do that? God does. Who holds us accountable? We do. We don't sit there and say, God, help me put on, you know, make me put on Christ. When you're sitting there asleep, covers over, ear protection on, alarm clock unplugged. Now, pull the covers off, get out of bed, put on Christ. Get up, make your bed, read your Bible. I tell my kids that every day. Get up, get dressed, make your bed, and read the Bible. Seek the Lord. And you walk that out all day long. Seek the Lord all day long. You put it on through the renewing of your mind. Turn with me back to Romans 6:17. Romans 6:17. And I could preach all of Romans from this verse. You could, couldn't you? I mean, you could see that. But remember Romans 6:1. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Since we've been given this grace, does that mean we should just go sin with it? No way! Why? You don't understand union with Christ. Because if you have been united with Christ in the likeness of his death, you'll be with him in the likeness of his resurrection. You'll walk out the newness of life. Well, there's a key verse here. Remember the context of Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You obey. See it there? That's what you need to have victory over your flesh. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You took the truth of the gospel right where you needed it, and you obeyed that teaching, that doctrine, in your heart, that form of doctrine, the very thing you need at the moment you're tempted to put on the flesh again, to put to death the deeds of the flesh and kill it. With the doctrine, the right thinking, the truth of the gospel. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Slaves of doing the right thing before God. Because you're believing the right thing in your heart. And if you believe the right thing in your heart, you will do the right thing with your actions. And that's because of grace. And it is if it is of grace, it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And this is the grace that God gives to those whom he has chosen. Romans 9 and 10. Not of works, but of faith. And then that faith works the love of God in Jesus Christ for all who believe. All who believe. And that enables you that spirit-filled life. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You stand in Christ, you are forgiven of your sins. The law's condemnation is completely removed because you are justified in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. That law that brought that condemnation is completely removed. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that law that could not save is now, we are sanctified, we are saved and sanctified through Christ to obey the very purpose of that law. How do we do that? We put to death the deeds of the flesh, Romans 8:13. Let's go to 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How do you do that? That right form of doctrine in your heart that you've learned to obey from your heart, you set free from this law of sin and death. By the grace of God in Jesus Christ, by faith, you put your, and it's a part of, you're putting to death the deeds of the flesh. It's a constant, everyday, on purpose activity to put to death the deeds of the flesh, to make no provision for the flesh, to fulfill its lust. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you live, you you will live. Now look at this, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. For who, as many who are practicing consistently the mortification of the flesh. Mortification, pointing it to death, pointing it off. This is what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. No mortification of sin. No Holy Spirit. Mortification of sin. Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit makes you holy. And we've confused the Holy Spirit with the worldly spirit today. Holy Spirit. And that will lead you to pray. For you did not receive the Abba Father. And there we go. There we go, the rest of Romans 8. See, you could preach every... Man, isn't that good stuff? Hell, it's awesome, isn't it? Ephesians 4. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to write it down, cross-reference. Ephesians 4, 13 to 24. That's where Paul really spells out put off. Have your mind renewed and put on. Ephesians 4. To all, not like the waves, trick of doctrine, tossed to and throw. And many of you are, you're in the waves of tricky doctrine. You're not steadfast in the word. The winds of doctrine are blowing you all over the place. That's why you're not putting to death the deeds of your flesh in a consistent manner. And you need to wake up. But if you can come to that soundness of doctrine, that belief in truth that will transform you from the inside out. Jesus always goes from the inside out. You will put off, have your mind renewed, and put on Christ. This is how we learn of Christ. And then Paul moves in Ephesians 4, and he makes, you know, don't lie to each other. He makes the practical applications. Don't lie. Don't steal. Not like this, but like this. Not like this, like this. You used to lie, now you tell the truth. You used to be lazy, now you work hard. You may have to give. That's Ephesians 4. See, these are so, there is a doctrine of sanctification in the Bible. And it comes to those who have faith. You can't separate justification from sanctification. They're unique, they're separate, but boy are they together. Those who are justified are sanctified. And we want to do this in the evangelical church. You can be justified and not be sanctified. Or you want to do this, like I guess you could say the, if you want to use the Catholic Church or a legalistic works-based righteousness, that to be justified, you have to be sanctified. Both of those are wrong. The Bible teaches because we are justified, we are partakers of holiness, sanctified. And we walk that out by faith. Therefore, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a daily, on purpose, activity, intentionally to put on Christ, making no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. What will you do in 2015? Will this be a year of worship for you and of God alone? To live a God-centered life, to get rid of the compartmentalization, the fragmentation, to see God as God over all. He is the sovereign Lord. There's nothing in your life that should not be grounded in the principles of God's holy word. And that word-filled life is a spirit-filled life, is the Christ-centered life, is the God-honoring life. Whatever is not of faith is sin. All things are from faith, and faith finds its roots in the Bible, the Scriptures, God's holy word. So will you be willing to tear down that wall of pride in your life? Do you see it? Do you see the wall of pride that keeps you from trusting in Christ? Keeps you from putting on Christ? Keeps you from entering into a greater humility and dependency on Christ and a greater love towards Christ? Others. Walk in the light. Have that humility. Renew the attitude. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And break that out and walk that out as you love those around you, as you love your wife. What is keeping you from loving your wife? Husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church. These are practical applications of the sanctifying life of Christ. We love our wives. We love them as Christ loves us, faithfully, completely, sacrificially. And we love with emotion.
and we move towards that in humility and grace. Wives, see that you respect your husbands, that you show them that respect. You can ask your husband, am I being respectful? What does that look like to you? Help me to do that. Go to your wife. Honey, am I loving you? What does it mean to love you? Am I meeting your needs for intimacy? Like relationship and fellowship. And we're designed. The Bible, the sanctifying gospel, the gospel, the true gospel, brings us into harmony with who we are as people. We can actually really live in community, in harmony with how we're designed. I.e., we're designed to live in maximum intimacy in our marriages. Not as two strangers. Not as two fighting people. Right? Maximum intimacy. That comes from the gospel. Amen? Loving with our families. Building, training children. Loving children. Community in the home. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition. What does that look like? Humility and faith. And we all struggle because of the pride. But if we all can get on page even more this year with the answers of the gospel and putting, man, we can really grow. In the community. If one member suffers, we all suffer. Learning to love one another. That love is a fulfillment of the law. And by God's grace, establishing a pattern then. So we move from the heart to the application. Then establishing a pattern of godliness in the home. And this is where we're in that establishing of a pattern from the right heart to the right relationships becomes a right living. And so, yeah, in that context, we say, man, let's do family worship. How's your family worship going? With the right heart and the right motivation, we gather the family together to worship God. Let's break the Bible out. Dads, read the scriptures to your kids. And then walk along and talk along the Bible all the time, as much as you're able to, right? That's the paradigm of a God-centered family. You establish a pattern of righteousness, of right living. And if it's just two of you, then you do it with the two of you. If there's three, they do it with three. It doesn't matter. Then it's the household, whatever you find yourself in. Whatever is in your sphere of authority, even. You can take it that way. That pattern of right living. And it's going to say, no, we're going to have a God-centered approach to education, to media. You know, maybe you've watched some things you shouldn't have. Media is consuming much of our lives. Right? Would Christ be honored in that? If Christ is not glorified in that, it's not for you. Whatever it is, whatever kind of, I mean, we have so many immediate choices. If it's not Christ exalting and fulfilling a kingdom purpose, it's not for you. I mean, media is highly addictive. Think about it. I mean, look at the hours and hours people are spending on media. People are not even able to talk to each other anymore because they're just on media. Kind of bizarre age we live in. We need to be wise about these things. We need to use media for good purposes. I'm not anti-media. I'm anti-darkness, which comes through the media. And you need to be discerning in that area, don't you? These are pivotal practices to establish for your family. And fathers, you're responsible. Mothers, you're responsible to how do you work that out with your husbands. It's a good thing. This is light. We're walking in the light. We're free. The legalist says, I have to do that. Another rule. Another rule to make myself righteous. Oh. But the person who's been justified says, I am righteous by the grace of God. This is something I get to do because of the work of Jesus Christ. I want to walk in the day. I'm awake. I can see it now. Same in the family, same in the church. Establishing a pattern of good works, loving each other, reaching out to one another. Let's reach out to one another. Right? Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. And I want to give us a challenge that we have a regular pattern. I have this year, I made a church attendance roster. And that's a controversial thing. Because this could be, I want to just say how I'm looking at this. I want to encourage you to do what the scripture says, to honor the Lord's Day, to practice Hebrews 10:24, to stir one another up to love and good works, not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more the more you see the day approaching. Okay? So what is our pattern on the Lord's Day? We come together to worship. Now, with that, I don't want to think, you know, I know going to church doesn't save you. And that's ridiculous. I know it's been misused. Well, if you just go to, you know, pastor say, if you just come to church, everything will be fine. That's ridiculous. Right? What I'm saying is this. If you are a believer in Christ, a follower of Him, when the church gathers on the first day of the week, the normative pattern, the right pattern, is for you to be with the saints on Lord's Day. Fair enough? And to set that expectation is pivotal for you and your family. So I'm not saying this is going to save you or make you righteous or anything like that. It's not. But it is an expression of faith. And if you do not express your faith in a consistent manner, what are you saying to yourself and to your family and for those around you? And that's why there was a statistic done in 2014. And it was someone within our circles. And the statistic revealed this, that children within our circles who regularly attend church as a child are twice as likely to retain the faith as adults when compared to those who attend church irregularly. So it's two groups of people that are in the church. One group, they attend regularly. The other group attends irregularly. And a group that attends regularly, statistically, their children were twice as likely to fall in the faith as an adult. That's why I'm saying, I thought about that. I'm like, wow, that's important. That's pivotal. You know, when I was a kid, I woke up Sunday morning, no matter what happened, my dad, we were going to church. And we didn't always go to the best churches. We went through three church splits growing up. It was hard on my family. But the next day, after the church split, my dad says, we're going to another church. That was pivotal for my life. Pivotal. Because it taught me the value of faith. And so I think it's pivotal that we don't swing too far away from that practice. And so I'm going to give this to you. This is for your use. What is your pattern? You know, so for some of you, yeah, you're very regular. For some of you, it's like one here, right? You need to discern this before the Lord for yourself. Is your pattern a consistent pattern, or are you irregular? Because if you're irregular, you're doing damage to your faith and ultimately to your family and before God and to the assembly. Think about that. These are the things I want you to think about. Bible memory. Bible memory. Memorizing the Bible. So this is the more of the outworking of faith. I'm going to challenge everybody to read through the Bible next year. Why not read through the Bible? Right? Who read through the Bible this year? We've done that every year. Here's your 2015 Bible reading schedule. If you don't like this schedule, fine, get a different one. Read 5 chapters a day. If you want to just go straight through, read 5 chapters a day. You can miss like 20 days or something. Read 5 a day. Read 7 a day. You can miss more. Right? Just get the Bible and read it. And if you can't read, listen to it. So on our Bible reading schedule, we adapted it here. And it says, who have read the Bible or listened to the Bible. You know, you can listen to it. Take the Word of God in. And that's how you make no provision for the flesh. Think about it. What happens in your mind when you get up and you don't read the Bible? You've already made provision for the flesh. Right? It starts right there. That's why the Bible says, early will I seek Him. That's like early in the day. Because if you don't seek Him early in the day, when do you seek Him? At night. Okay, you see? You should seek Him at night. But you got to seek Him in the morning because you got to seek Him all day. You got to have wisdom and discernment to be led by the Spirit, how you apply that to your life. But you've got to be seeking the Lord all day long. And it's got to involve prayer in the Word, prayer in the Word, prayer in the Word. Meditating on the Word day and night. You got to know enough of the Word in your heart so that you can think about it intentionally all day long. I don't know if I can think about the Word that much. But you need to read the Word and memorize the Word so that you can think about it all day long. The questions you ask in your life is the direction you're going in your life. What are your questions that you're asking God? If you're not asking God any questions, if you're not wrestling with stuff, I would suggest you're not walking with God. It's the questions that you ask God. God, how are you going to save me through this? How is this supposed to work out? What does this mean in this passage? And God shows you. You're walking with Him. So these are just some tools to think about this next year. How we can establish this. How we can be together as a body of Christ. Meeting together. Loving each other. Reaching out. Making disciples.
The Great Commission is for all of us to be making disciples. That is, we are, first of all, we're feeding on the Word and feeding on Christ. We can feed ourselves. And then we can lead in the stewardship that God has us, our families or wherever, the workplace, all the responsibilities we have. You've got to be feeding, leading, but you also have to be serving. And that is going out and reaching others. And sometimes it's that last one that we fall short on. Well, I'm feeding, getting some maturity. I'm leading, I'm carrying out my sphere of responsibility. But am I serving? Am I reaching out? Am I discipling others? Feeding, leading, serving. And that's in the context of your life. In the context of your life, how God's gifted you. Isn't that good stuff? If you're walking in the light, it's like, yes! I look forward to 2015, Lord willing, by the grace of God, to see how God will grow us in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray at the end of my life, I close with this. Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. And do this, knowing that the time, that now it is high time to wake up, wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you that you make all things new now and to the end of time. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name.